Oh, you do. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to start a new series this morning, and we're going to read the first few verses of Ephesians as by way of introduction, but then we're going to actually be over in the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to be starting here in Ephesians and get some background on who this church is. This is Paul's church, or Paul's letter to a church that he knew well, written most likely from prison. And it's really a letter that as we go through this book, we're going to see, first of all, it's an instructive book. It tells us who God is, and it tells us who we are as children of God, all that he has given us, all the blessings that he has in store for us because of his great love for us. And then as we move further in the book, we're first going to learn our position before him. We're going to learn how to sit in heavenly places and be drawn to him. Then we're going to learn how to walk here on earth as believers. And finally, we'll find out how to stand when times. And that sit, walk, stand is not original with me. There's other people that have used that, but I like that outline of this book. It teaches you how to sit and be who you are in Christ. It teaches you how to walk in this life, and then it teaches you how to stand when trying times come. So I think this is a good book for us at this time, and prayerfully, this is what the Lord has for us in the coming weeks. But if you would, stand with me. We're going to read the first six verses of chapter one of this book, and then we're going to launch from there over to Revelation, and we'll come back to the first six verses probably next week, Lord willing. So don't be too worried. You'll get it. God's word says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you know that God calls you saints? He calls you saints. You may not feel like it all the time, but that's what you are. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. Is that what it says, church? No, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which, and catch this, he made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. You're saints, and you're accepted in the beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk this morning about that person, the beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to start with a letter to this church written by another apostle written by the Lord Jesus himself over in Revelation. If you would, pray with me this morning. Father, we come before you in the name and through the blood once more of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come and we can fellowship. And Lord, we're here this morning not just to be here. We're here because we want to hear from you. We want to draw near to you. Lord, you said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so I pray that as we look into your Holy Scripture, that you would instruct us, teach us, but also draw us close to your side. Lord, may we leave here revived, refreshed, restored for the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about that one, the beloved of the Father, and he should be the beloved of his bride as well. His bride is the church. His bride is you and I. And so, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Because in your Bible, this may be in red letters because it's a letter given personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 30 years after Paul wrote the other letter of Ephesians, the Lord Jesus is writing to this church again. And he is trying to draw them back to himself. Now, I want you to know a few things about the Ephesus church before we launch into this passage. But first of all, the church in Ephesus was one that Paul knew well. He had stayed there in his travels and his journeys for almost 3 years, which was unheard of for Paul. Paul was usually in a place for weeks or months, and then he moved on. But in Ephesus, he kind of set up camp for a long time. He became their pastor. And he trained other pastors, and he sent them out in the countryside and in the nearby towns. And one of them went to Colossae, and that's where we get the book of Colossians from. And he went to the other surrounding towns. He trained a whole group of men there, and he also left one of the men he trained. He left a man named Timothy to be their pastor. He sent him to Ephesus, and he said, "You need to instruct them and get them grounded in the faith." And so they had Paul as a pastor. They had Timothy as a pastor. That's two pretty good pastors, wouldn't you say? They were a strong church. There was a lot of teaching that went on there, and they knew it, and they took it to heart. They taught others, and they held fast to what they had been taught. Later on, the Apostle John comes along, and he knows this church probably fairly well, too. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos after probably pastoring this church for a little while. So they had some pretty strong pastoral leadership. And yet, here on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord Jesus comes to John on a certain day, and he gives him a vision of himself, and then he commands him, "I want you to write letters to seven churches, and this is what I want you to tell them." And what he does with Ephesus is he commends them first, and then he corrects them. He commends them for certain things, and we'll see those, but then he corrects them for one thing in particular and gives them a warning and says to turn, lest your church stumble. So look with me in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 1. We'll read this passage. It says, "To the angel," that's the messenger, "to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." And all that is a picture of the churches that Jesus is writing to and instructing John to write to. He's saying, "I know everything there is to know about these churches. I walk in their midst. I'm in their fellowship." And that should encourage you and I, because that means he's here today, right? He's in our midst, and he knows intimately what's going on. He's concerned intimately what's going on in each and every one of our hearts, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. We want him here. That's why we're gathered. And he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested, and those who say they are apostles and are not, you found them to be liars. You have persevered with patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." What Jesus starts off with this church is he says, "Listen, you are to be commended. I know your works." And he's not talking about bad works. He's talking about good works. He's saying you're doing wonderful things and you're involved in wonderful deeds for my name's sake. Yesterday and the day before, we were involved in some, hopefully, before the Lord, as it was done unto him, good deeds. Done for his honor, done for his glory, done to reach out to somebody else and show them the love of Christ. And so Jesus commends this church. He says, "You did well. I know what you've done." He doesn't forget. "I know your patience. I know that you can't stand those who are evil." This church was active. They were doctrinally sound. They were They were trying the teachers as they would come in, and you would expect that, wouldn't you, of a church that Paul pastored for a long time, or for 3 years, a church that Timothy pastored for a long time. You would expect a church that would say, hey, is this lining up with what we've been taught? Is this lining up with God's word? And that's what they were doing. And they were making sure that what they heard aligned with what God said. And God commended him. The Lord commended him. He said, that's good. I know all that about you. And you've tried those who bring in false teaching. You found them to be liars. You've persevered. Nevertheless, I have one thing against you, he says. And those are scary words, aren't they? That's not something we want to hear from our Lord. Now, I'm not preaching this because I'm saying this is where we are as a church. I'm preaching this because I think we need to know this about Ephesus, but I'm also preaching it to myself this morning. And I pray that the Lord uses it in your own heart and in your own life. This church was a busy church. They were an active church. They were diligent to know and to teach and to do what's right. And yet Jesus says, I have one thing against you. And this one thing's pretty important, because if you look down in verse 5, he says, if you don't fix this one thing, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, the light will go out in your church if you don't get this right. You could be doing everything else right, but if you miss this one thing, the light's going to go out. We don't want to be a church like that, do we? And Jesus doesn't want Ephesus to be a church like that. He doesn't want us to be a church like that, so we need to know what's the one thing. If you can boil it down, if you can boil the whole Christian life down to one thing, what is it? Well, look with me. He says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were those who were bringing sensuality and immorality into the church, and he was saying, Jesus says, I hate that, and you hate it too, and that's good. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus comes to this church. He says, listen, you've got it all right. You remember back when Jesus was on earth, one day he was walking along and a lawyer came to him and he says, Lord, what's the number one command in all of Scripture? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God, how? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is just like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This church was majoring on loving their neighbor, and they knew how to love God with their mind. They were making sure that the doctrine was all right, that it was correct, that it all lined up. But somewhere along the way, they had forgotten. No, the Bible doesn't even say they had forgotten. They had left their first love for the Lord. They had left behind a heart that delighted in Him. And what happens when you do that? The joy begins to go out. Now, many of you here this morning are married, and so I'm going to use an illustration from marriage. And I'm preaching this as, again, I say to myself. I have my beautiful bride sitting on the front row with me this morning. And one thing I've found, that as life gets busier, sometimes you get so busy in the little things that you forget to do the most important things. And when you do that, it doesn't make it any easier, does it? What I've found, and I'm not what I'm saying about myself this morning is oftentimes I will get up and I'll look at the list of things I have to do today, and I'll forget the most important thing in our family. Most important thing is putting the Lord first, but after that, loving my wife and telling her that I love her and loving my children. And slowly but surely, if you do that, joy begins to grow away. I remember a man, he's a role model to me, and the reason I say that is by introduction. This is what I aspire to be. He's a role model to me when I was a young man, before I was married. He's now gone to be with the Lord. His name is Dr. Tom Brandon, and years ago, I was trying to figure out, Lord, have you called me to ministry? Have you called me to preach? And I sat down with him in Dallas, Texas one time, and we were sitting there, and I wanted to get some counsel from him. How do I understand God's will for my life? And so we were sitting there, and he said, Nathan, if you don't mind, now this man had been married 50 years already. He said, if you don't mind, let's go sit out in the hallway. There was a big conference going on. He said, if you don't mind, let's sit out in the hallway. I said, well, that's fine. He said, everybody else is already in the conference, but my wife is coming, and I haven't seen her in 3 days. And I'm looking forward to seeing her. And he sat down with me, and he kept looking at the door. Now, he was giving me counsel. He's giving me his attention. But as soon as he saw his wife come through the door, her name's Dolly, as soon as he saw that, he said, excuse me. He stood right up, and he went straight for that door. He opened the door. He greeted her with a big old kiss right there in the middle of everybody, and he paraded her around. You would have thought the Queen of England had just come. Now, I've met his wife before, but he wanted to make sure that everybody who he ran into knew that this was his wife, Dolly Brandon. And I thought, wow. 50 years of marriage, and they're acting like little kids in love with one another. And that's what I want to be like after 50 years of marriage to the woman that I love. Well, how do you get that way? Well, you get that way by rekindling, reigniting that fire, that passion. You remember the time when you first stared into the eyes of the one that you love, do you not? And you stared into his eyes or her eyes, and you professed your love for one another, and there was that spark and that desire to just be with one another and to talk to one another and to grow closer to one another. But over time, sometimes if we're not careful, that can grow a little bit cold, can it not? And we don't talk as much as we used to. I remember my cell phone bill when Starla and I were courting was really high. Because back then, you know, they kept track of the minutes a lot more than they do now. And it was just going like an electrical meter with everything on full power. It was going like crazy. And that's what the Lord wants with us. Now, what Jesus says to this church is he says, I want you to rekindle your first love. You've done everything else right. You've got everything in line. But you've left off one thing. It would be like this. What Jesus is condemning this church for, notice he says, you've left it. He's not saying you lost it. It's not like somewhere along the way you absent-mindedly set it down and went on and come back and you can't find it anymore. He's saying you left it. You abandoned it. What happened to this church was they said, all these things that we're involved in are more important than Jesus. And so we're going to run after things and even good things, but we're going to abandon our fellowship with Jesus. May that not be so of you and I. It would be like this. It would be like If I came home one day and I said to Starlet, now, honey, I want you to know something, and this would never happen, I promise. That's why I'm using this illustration. I want you to know something. I really don't love you anymore. But don't worry. I'm going to still be here. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of the kids. I'm going to do everything else. But just so you know, I don't really love you anymore. Is she going to be happy with that? No. I might say, well, nothing's going to change. I'm going to do everything I used to do. She's going to say, what's wrong in our relationship, right? And she should. Because the joy would go out of the relationship, wouldn't it? Well, that's what this church has done with the Lord. They've said, Lord, just so you know, we're going to keep doing everything you ask us to do. We're going to keep working for you. We're going to keep up our doctrinal study. We're going to make sure that everybody lines up with what we say and think and all these good things. And we're going to make sure that they line up with your word. But just so you know, Lord, we're not really in love with you. We don't really have a heart for Christ anymore. And when that happens in a church, pretty soon what happens is the name of Jesus begins to be mentioned less and less. And the love for Christ and what he's done and for us and the desire to fellowship with him and to talk about him begins to grow colder and colder. And pretty soon, the light goes out. So Jesus tells this church, and we're going to quickly see what he tells them. He tells this church three things to do to make sure that their light, that their love for the Lord does not go out. First of all, look with me in verse 5. All three of them are here in verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember, he says, look back. In other words, remember the joy of your salvation. Look back on the day that you were saved. Do you remember what it was like to suddenly realize that this weight of guilt that you've been carrying around, this burden that you are lost and that you're without hope, and to come to the realization of that, and then to realize that Jesus has paid it all and it's all been removed, and he's taken it upon himself and he died on your behalf. Do you remember the joy of knowing that you're saved? Do you remember that? Look back on that moment. Look back on the time when you looked to the cross and you said, this is better than anything else in the world. The knowledge of and the fact that Jesus came and he died on my behalf and he took my place and now he's risen and he's at the right hand of the throne of God and he actually loves me and he actually wants a relationship with me and he actually calls me to himself. Do you remember the moment that happened? If you feel at this moment this morning that there was a time when I was more on fire for the Lord, where I was more in love with the Lord, where I was more had more joy in the Lord, look back to that time and say, Lord, forgive me from growing cold and rekindle my fire for you, rekindle my love for you. How do you remember? Look with me in chapter 1 of Revelation. John says, the way to remember is to remember who Jesus is. He's writing and he's introducing himself and he says, grace to you, this is verse 4, peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who, listen to this, to him, that's Jesus, who loved you, who loved me, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests. You were nothing. You were without hope before Christ. And at that moment when you accepted him as Savior, you suddenly went from over here in darkness and lost and no hope to being over here and actually being called a king a priest unto God. He made you royalty. Why? Because of his great love for you. Do you remember? If not, look back and see it. Look back at what he's done for you. Remember the blessings that he's given you. He's made you kings and priests. David, I was talking to somebody yesterday on the roof. I think it was Mike. I asked Mike, do you ever talk to yourself? And the reason I asked him that, I was muttering something to myself. And I said, Mike, do you ever talk to yourself? He said, oh, yeah, all the time. Sometimes I answer myself, too. I said, that's good. I said, you know what, Mike? I think talking to yourself is a biblical thing. Some people think it's crazy, but I think talking to yourself is a biblical thing. You know why? Because David talked to himself. All the way back in Psalm 103, you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it for you. He said, when he was down in the dumps, he'd get up in the morning and he said this, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying, soul, you may not feel very happy this morning. You may be looking at everything you've got to do. You may be looking at, I've got to go here. I've got to get up and get this done. And if I don't get this done over here, then they're going to be screaming at me and all these things that are going on. And David stops. Remember who David is. He's been having his father-in-law chasing him, trying to kill him for years. And he's in a cave and he says, rather than be depressed about his situation, his living quarters, he says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Soul, we don't feel like it. Bless the Lord anyway, oh my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. And then David starts naming them off. He says, remember, he's healed all your diseases. He's redeemed your life from the pit. He's crowned you with his loving kindness and tender mercy. He starts naming off his blessings. You remember that song, Count Your Many Blessings? Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. You wake up in the morning, you feel dry and spiritually and just like, can I go through this day spiritually? Start looking at what God has done for you and say, I'm going to praise him for it. And if you start doing that, pretty soon, suddenly the joy comes back. Suddenly the love for the Lord comes flooding back. Jesus says in Revelation, remember from whence you're fallen. Remember that he's coming quickly. This is chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye is going to see him, even the ones who pierced him. That means every person throughout all time, throughout all eternity, is going to see when Jesus Christ comes back. And all the kindreds of the earth are going to well before him. Remember that he's coming, and one day you're going to look up, and you're going to see him coming in the sky for you. So look back. And then remember what he's done for you. Remember the fact that he promised he's coming again. And look forward and say, I can't wait till that day when I get to see the Lord Jesus himself. And finally, remember the glory of your Savior. John saw a vision in chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus. And it's recorded for us in verse 11. John heard a voice speaking behind him. He said it was like the voice of a trumpet saying, I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. And he turns around, and when he sees the voice, the one who spoke, he says, this is what he looked like. I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of them, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, a golden sash. His head and his hair, can you visualize it? Let me just read it to you. And you close your eyes. Yes, I'm letting you close your eyes in church this morning. Close your eyes and visualize the Lord Jesus as John describes him right here. His head and his hair were just as white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, that strength and majesty and power. as if refined in the furnace. His voice, like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell down at his feet. And then he touched me and said, stand up. Why? Because he loves John, and he loves you too. Open your eyes. Remember the glory of your Savior and look forward to his coming when you feel that love for him growing cold. And then Jesus says 2 more things. He says, repent. And that's really simple. All that is saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I've gotten so busy in other things that I've forgotten the most important thing, and that's loving you. Nothing's more important than you. I turn from placing other things more important than you, and I turn to you and I say, Lord, you're most important. That's what repentance is. This is believers he's telling to repent, by the way. He says to them, turn from it. Why? There's no joy in all that if Jesus isn't in it. Put Jesus first, and then you'll have joy. Repent, and finally, redo. Go back, do the first works. Go back and do the things that when you first came to Christ were creating that burning desire to know him more. Get into his word again. Go back to the Psalms and read what David has to say about loving the Lord. Go to Psalms 103. Go to Psalms 119 and say, Lord, help me to love you like David did. Give me a heart after you like David's heart. I want to know you more. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in quiet before the Lord. Folks, life gets busy. And sometimes, I've got to say this as your pastor, I find that as I get busy, there's a tendency to get busy with other things rather than the most important thing. And when I do, I've got it everywhere I've ever lived, I always try to find a spot. I think I found it here. Earlier this week, the family and I were up there, and it was just some time to reflect and pray and enjoy being together as a family, but most of all, enjoy being with the Lord. What about you? Have you enjoyed fellowship with your Savior recently? Have you enjoyed just picking up the Word and saying, Lord, nothing else is important as this. Just you speak to me through your Word. You teach me. You draw near to me. You know what Jesus promises if you do that? He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You take just 5 minutes today, and you say, Lord, I'm going to stop everything that I think is so important, and I'm going to get close to you. Remember, there is a day, we're going to close with this thought. There is a day when Jesus was in a house, and there are 2 ladies there and his friend Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They were getting ready for a meal. Now, I imagine with 12 hungry disciples, that would have had to have been quite a meal, right, ladies? Can you imagine the stress that was on Martha that morning? Here's Jesus, the Son of God, you know it. You want to feed him well. And there's also the 12 guys he's brought with him, and they don't pull any punches when they eat either. And here she is running around, and she gets a little irritated because there's Mary, her sister, sitting over there listening to Jesus. She says, finally, she's got enough. She says, Lord, would you tell Mary to get up and help me out here? I mean, look at all that I'm doing for you here, Lord. And Jesus turns to her and just, I think, smiles. Says, Martha, Martha. It's not that he didn't appreciate that, what she was doing. He did. But he says, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. She's chosen to be with me. And the implication was, you can too, Martha. You could stop your hurried busyness and running around and just being all tied up in knots over every little detail, and you could sit down and you could say, Lord, I just need to be with you for a moment. And if she would do that, she would find the joy to continue on in serving the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? The question this morning for us, as we begin this walk through Ephesians, and we look at what the Lord has done for us, the position He's given us in Christ, how He's called us to walk, and how He's called us to stand. The question this morning is, do you love Him? Or have you gotten so busy? And the reason I ask this question again is because I have to ask myself the same thing. Have you gotten so busy you've left your first love for the Lord?